I'm sorry you for the late.
As your coach, the period affirmed, so the annual debate regarding drinking on Perm and a person and the love of Adela Yada as opposed to relying on the Ramaz understanding of Adela Yada. How should a person both individually approach this mitzvah? And in addition, how should, let's say, yeshivot or institutions approach it? Should there be a concept of banning alcohol because it's dangerous or because of issues, things that have occurred?
I guess this question comes up gradually. And I don't imagine one's response altered significantly over the years. In terms of halachic issues, so the passage of the Gemara there is that indeed one ought to Adela Yada. Some shame was passing against that, and there were some who give the impression, at any rate, that they would not be opposed in principle if they thought the proper result was to be attained. I think, in terms of an ongoing lifestyle, obviously we have reservations about this, what we do this all year. But part of the point is that the element of an africhu, that certain element which is taken as an unusual occasion, something which could enable a person and to let his better side come through. What might be subliminal in the ordinary person's life, and the ability to break through barriers, to lower defenses, to bond with, to some extent, with others, to be more open, more receptive. All of that in the spirit of identification with the world class soil within the nations. I imagine part of what the fear of the poem is meant to engender is not only the confrontation with Haman, take Haman as being a representative of those Shibimumais within which whose ambience is Sepzua needs to survive. There were many, many persecutions, but persecutions were of more local nature. Fueled by specific quarrels, specific complaints, and some measure of pent-up hatred. But the element of annihilation, that's what Purim is all about. And to the extent that annihilation is one element, one moment in the attitudes taken by parts of the general Gentile world in relation to ourselves, it's that we're fighting. And in a sense, you have a fusion of various elements here. One side, the fighting and triumphing, over the forces of, evil. The other is the pent-up joy, and most impressively, where that result is attained is surprisingly, admittedly non-rational, perhaps irrational, or anti-rational, and yet something which is generally spiritual. Every so often, where some of the yeshiva who comes to raise these issues, speaks in the name, in the voice of one of the midrashim, the midrash says that Ben Shira was quote unquote accused or confronted with the prospect of favoritism. Why favoritism? Every so often I have someone come out of some fancy Ivy school. I see people who drink all the time, get drunk all the time, lose themselves, and today it's got much worse in a flood of alcoholism. And then the communist says, ask me, so what's the, we drank it, we drink here, so what's. I always tell them the same thing. I said, wait until after Purim. And you'll see what emerges from the mouths of the people who get drunk at Penn. People who get drunk at the Yeshiva Delashel or any other yeshiva. Invariably, in almost all but very, very few cases, Chazal speak of Techa Kevora as being representative of the best of Talmud Chacham. There's no gap between what's is reality and his image. When you find with Gaita Bachim generally in Shivot, it's not Techa Gevoi. Techa is much better than Bachim. You have wellsprings of expression and affection and love. They love the Mishnah, they love Techa, they love the Rosh Yeshiva, and they. That's what they have to talk about. That they're full of repentance. Why do they feel this all year? Why this? Why that? Sometimes the sheer volume of divaytel, in the narrow sense of the term, and even for sometimes the source of which you least expected. Now all of that is due in part to the conjunction of various sentiments and emotions, but with regard to which something of the Dionysiac element, so to speak, that which lowers restraint and presents a sense of revolution of the almost of its source and presentation of what's innermost being, all that is what goes into this. If you wonder what I personally engage in, I don't. But I still won't tell anybody not to do so. Unless if you have someone of very juvenile nature and doesn't have a sense of the innermost spontaneous control of himself to guide him, to ennoble him, when the external restraints are gone, then you would tell him, you're not to worry for this, it's not shaykh, you're not shaykh to this. But fundamentally, the Torah world that I've seen in many, many years is one which has shown the best face of the usual Bachim, of the various yeshivot. And people are looking to somehow get around the rest of these elements. So they'll sleep a little bit, they'll nap, they'll do it normally. Based on the Rambam and the Rambam. But people know that's cop out. That's not what was intended. Those who understand, don't pass negative judgment that people do otherwise. Yeah, some basically which are very critical of people who get who gauge what they feel to be heard loose, the Meiri and the Tshuva of the whose Talmidah was a Fliklish, Tshuva Me'aber. There are any number who were certainly opposed, and I imagine this would not be in line with the risky perception of spiritual experience, but Yesh Kabbalot.
What's the status of the president of Iran in terms of being a rodeh? And when can a person rely on a secondary source, such as the media, to determine the status of an individual?
To determine the status of what?
An individual.
It depends on what capacity you bring in these judgments. I don't know why you have doubts for the presence of Iran. Seems not evasive. To be evasive, you don't need to be Hitler, you know. If it's enough, you're evasive, a single individual, I want to destroy his life. That's evasive. You talk about people who, if you're up to them, nothing to wipe us all out. Of course, they will tell you that that'd be great if, because if we would just be accommodating and let them do what they want, let them take over the whole country, and then they'll let us live in peace and harmony. First of all, it's preposterous to think that. Secondly, that's a form of a defeat as well, to be that kind of man, that kind of position. The other issue was to whether you could make judgments based on the media. I presume you have two different issues in mind. One is the substance of what you have in the media, and then the medium itself. She has to give them a couple of ages to the media. I presume they're not. Where you require for ages, Rabbi Shah Nashim, Hashem, had to be in front of Besdin. So if you were sitting on a Besdin, had to be past judgment of these people who would not rely upon what you read in the media. But that's, if you're dealing with the technical and the formal Kabbalah Sages, where Aedis is required, and if you were sitting in a passive of day. But there's another issue here, and that has nothing to do with the media as such. If you actually read it in the book, or read it in the newspaper, or read it, whether it's an indirect way of, but not, it's just indirect way of grabbing information. It's selective information, it's biased information. Almost wherever you see the media, the people who have an agenda, and whose agenda is to pretend they have no agenda. That's something which you as a person or as a citizen should certainly be concerned about. Even it's not the question of Iran. If you had to pass judgment on an individual of a different sort, you wouldn't want that to be done simply on the basis of rumor, etc. Now that doesn't mean you need to miss all rumors. Some of the things we learned and Babassi has to do with Kohl, Mirish Biboy. You have to be selective about Kohl, be careful. Kohl was not Mirish Babassi, you don't take into account. The Kohl, which has not been probed in other respects, you don't take into account. But the notion of Kabdir B'Chashdehu, that you need to take into account what happens if you're innocently trustworthy, that could be a disastrous course as well. I don't think that one should be happy about living in a suspicious environment. I think it's a terrible thing. And the B'cheshet B'sherim is not just a question of what you do to that particular individual. How you mar his reputation, how you construct a negative image of him, and the suffering that brings about. The problem with regard to living in a suspicious environment, and the reason that the Tesla says Ishmael Amisecha, it's not only with regard to that Amitecha particularly. It has to do with the nature of a society, the nature of a community which is fraught, shot through, fraught. Suspicion is one which is substantially, fundamentally very different from one in which trust and mutual understanding, mutual comedy is the order of the day. So if you ask me how should one respond to a reading in newspapers, that's the whole area of Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is not something you should be anxious to smack your lips. It's a juicy morsel. If you read something of that sort, you should be upset. And if you find confirmation of some of your fears, you should also be upset. But that's nothing to do with functioning in a judicial capacity. To be something which should upset you when you're reading about people of your own stripe or not of your stripe. We want to see the world Marzeh Hashem, and much of the world is Marzeh Lashon Hara. That's a sad prospect, and one which, I say again, has to do with the fundamental character of society and community. Much of it makes sense to individuals. Just on the way here, I mentioned to my wife, I heard the radio this morning, he quoted some fellow who apparently is identifying as such, and he's Begin's grandson, Benny Begin's son. And he was quoted saying, Ani lo Yehudi, Ani lo Tzioni, סבא שלי לא עשה שלום במצרים, אני לא מסיר את הכור שאוהב בתקווה. אבל סגורי פעל, I didn't know directly. But you know what? Proud Jew. A proud Jew would be a person who was both a Jew and is also proud. But it'd be someone who's proud of the Jewishness. Someone whose early years in Brisk left an imprint, not in terms of Lomdus. But bear in mind that it was a Begin family which enabled the Babel to remain in Brisk. Babat wanted to throw him out, he was not the most diplomatic person in the world. And Begin saved him. But that's that question of his personal Hakaras HaTov. It says something about the person. And Begin was a person, Zayde, who had a genuine sense of Jewish history and Jewish values and Jewish destiny. I'll write that a small portion of the Chilonim had what he had. And the son I know, Benny Begin I know, as honest, straight, as you could hope for. On his desk, you know what he has on his desk? The Bar Sanhedrin. He had asked Yerushalayim with whom they would sit. Decent, straightforward, in ethical terms, remarkable person. And a person with Jewish values. And to hear that this is what the grandson, the son, this is what they have to offer. Painful. And you ask me, should I believe that this is what the fellow said? Of course, unfortunately, I believe it. Unfortunately, I'm pained by it. If someone asked you, what do you think of Benny Begin's son? Or what do you think of the kind of community and society and school system out of which this chevron came? Because I make judgments. But it's a, in this particular case, a painful judgment. And still, it's information which you have to absorb like the world around you. Yes.
What role can Yotzot Halacha play in the process of Halacha? From a halachic perspective and from a sociological perspective, what are the factors involved in having women involved in Halacha in that serious capacity?
But having women involved?
Having women involved in the halachic process. Particularly, I guess, in America now, there have been some Orthodox women who have become full members of the clergy. So there is a perceived slippery slope in terms of the Yoatzot overstepping their boundaries. My wife is in the Yoatzot Halacha program, so she is worried about this and curious about what Rebbe has to say about it.
You are right that to some extent you can lump together various elements, but they still remain distinctive and different. And their place and role at present will be in due time, I don't know. In the world of halacha, as within its traditional context, it's in place. And then there are others who are looking not just to do what tradition has been done, to go well beyond that. Some are more restrained than others. You mentioned Nishmat. To the best of my knowledge, I remember some years back, I was somebody called me about this, about whether his wife was Nishmat or what. How to evaluate Nishmat. That's been a story for many years. More years than Nishmat program has been on the ground. I don't recall anybody who regarded the program askance, saw it as problematic in any way. And almost everyone who's familiar with the people who are there and familiar with the communities which the women who come out of the serve, I don't know of anyone who's critical. Now part of this has to do with the attitude which is taken. The people at Nishma, first of all, people are running it, really said representing herself, which is she's in charge of the school, but the people who run the program on the ground, whether they have Valftig, Blachman, Herzog himself, his husband, there's all people who, some are more accepted than others, depending on their personality and other things, but no one questions number one, their own credentials. As far as I know, questions of credentials of the institution, either in terms of its stance, its values, what tries to inculcate in the women who are there, and to deal with substance rather than PR. And in many communities, there's no question but there's a big significant impact. One of my Talmidim now lives in the New Jersey area. His wife had gone to Nishmat and stayed on a position which ruffled a few feathers, but not too many. Since she's been there, I forget how long, over what period of time, but she's handled over less than half a year, 1,300 questions. Now, I'm not telling you that 1,300 will require women to deal with it. But many areas, we have to have to be sensitive to try to view things from a woman's perspective. In many areas, a certain understanding which enables a person to speak to someone who's going to give some guidance and direction, which, if the gender barrier were not there, if there is a gender barrier, they would not have gotten from a man. Moreover, the women who are in this particular program, they neither try to present themselves as a rabbanim, a paiskim, and they don't aspire to themselves committed. Dina Zimmerman spoke in shul in Riverdale one time, and the person who introduced her was very much into trying to view this particular school as probably the next generation of paiskim, and she protested vigorously. She said, "I'm not presenting myself in such capacity. I'm a doctor, and I'm this, and I'm that, but I'm not another person." Now, it's entirely conceivable at some point the kind of role that women have today will be expanded. Imagine that at some point the question of I imagine at some point that question will be examined. Perhaps receiving more of sympathetic hearing than I receive at present. But it makes a great deal of difference, not only what the final result is, but how what the process is. Some of the people involved in this whole area are people who are looking, not speaking of their own personal motives, but who are looking, in fact, to shake up the Jewish world, to work that within the parameters of traditional halacha, traditional sensibility, but see as their role, not just the result, but the process itself, they want things to be shaken up. They don't want an evolutionary process, they want to see some elements of revolution. That by and large is not healthy for our world. Maybe at times we're too slow and not forthcoming, not sufficiently sensitive. By and large, with the long pull, the values which Terwood espouses will benefit from the infusion of a greater element of miscontribution, which I agree. But that's something which looks at the world at the same time. Sociological changes. There's a book which appeared some years ago entitled Jewish Legal Writings by Jewish Women, if I remember correctly. And some of the people who wrote there, some of the women who wrote there, clearly had a certain agenda, not all of them. Some were simply there to present you understand certain areas of halacha. The person who reviewed it at the time, in tradition, if I remember correctly, was clearly out to take up the cudgels with them as they wanted. Some of the women who wrote had their agenda, he had his agenda, and both to some extent were looking away, looking astray from the sincere with Hashem's halacha. I would imagine that in due time there would be a sharper sense of the possibility of having a more serious distinction between women writing articles, writing svarim, and being properly trained. We have to do that. and serving as functionaries in a particular capacity, where certain Rabbanim, whatever issues were involved, which are problematic logically. Some of that, some of the strictures which people feel at present, they may in due time be relaxed. The law, for reasons which I find a little difficult to understand, was very, and didn't hear from him directly, but apparently was very much concerned about women assuming positions of authority in the context of a keilah. I frankly don't understand why. I think some of his treaties of shadows, which was called shadow. I have a sense that he went much further than I think was necessary. And I imagine it's something that slippery slope was to be on his mind at the time. Those strictures, I imagine, will not stand the test of time. I don't think they really do not stand the test of time. And if indeed a woman should be a good safer, why should we use it? Why not? What's wrong with it? In the rebellious spirit, I don't think I can recommend it. Well, I don't think that needs to be the case. And I would not be upset if we lose, seem to lose someone from monopoly. We have, within the context of halacha, certain elements which are there, likely to be for a question of time. Meanwhile, the process of people trying to learn a lot to understand it can proceed. In many respects, I think that the concern with learning, serious learning, is one which drains off much of the more negative emotions which arouse in certain women by their complaints about their station in life and Jewish community. And it's the one, it's the area which primarily is a crucial center for us, and at the same time, that which is least problematic. So, if you ask me sociologically, I don't like to make sociological predictions, but in terms of whether I regard the prospect of a woman writing a safer, instead of as a Jewish version be quoted, do I view that with horror, with anxiety, or is something which I could feel positive about the dissipation? That's why I'm personally so much the latter. But it's as imminent as you might imagine. All said and done, the world of Torah, as it consists right now, is still very much a man's world in many respects. Just a minor thing. My daughter, who is in charge of the women's division, is Shvat Hatzil. So she was away for 2.5 days this week. And they went to the Tiyul. Went to Eilat, they went to Yul, and they think it's very important, Dav Gibush, etc., etc. And I mentioned to someone, I said, just could you imagine the comparable age group in any yeshiva, the middle of his band, the whole yeshiva should go off for 2-3 days with you. And many years ago, a group of high school girls, high school students, came to visit Gush Etzion, and they asked me to speak to them. And I spoke somewhat about women's education. And one thing which I said to them was, before you start working with anything else, this goal, that goal, I recommend to you very highly, absorb one element which is so fundamental within the yeshiva world, every kid is so. That's the use of time. it's something which, until you leave that world, you don't fully appreciate how, the extent to which the world is saturated with. I was at Harvard for 4 years, and I had professors, most of them Goethe professors. But those Goethe professors who didn't know me intimately, but they knew something different about myself. And one of the things they knew, they felt that here was the 17th century resurrected in terms of use of time. You laugh. My American Puritans, the Mather family was the Shenandoah from his mother. It was Cotton Mather, Increase Mather. Increase Mather, the day when she didn't learn 14 hours during the day, he thought it was a wasted day. I was not quite in that league. But they knew that this is not what Harvard was all about. And I said to those girls, even for people who go through yeshiva, even they waste time, but they know you don't waste time. It's wrong to waste time. You have to utilize time. Bittul Torah, which is not an Easter that you respect. It's the failure to maximize the use of time that you get, to maximize Vareis Hashem, to maximize Talmud Torah. That's the olive base of any fundamentally sound yeshiva. And that's something which the women for the time being don't have. They should have it in due time. Can you imagine a conscientious yeshiva spending so much time on the telephone as a comparable girl would? You can't begin to imagine. I know people who have teenage daughters, the first thing they do is go out and get a new, new telephone line. So there's a way to go here. But I would urge you very much, don't view this with horror or with dismay. See to it that we are receptive to where we can be receptive, we should be receptive. But the women approach this advance with a proper sense of humility and a proper sense of excitement about being enabled to handle Dvar Hashem, Hashem Shalom, Hashem Shavuot, Hashem Akeitz. To do all that is a great privilege. But not as a political privilege, not a sociological privilege, as a spiritual privilege. If that is done properly, there's much to be said in favor of God. Bear in mind, in this country, and that's all that was the States, the advance in women's education. Education, I don't mean the frills, I mean the substance, the bisur tura, which has taken place over the last 40 years. I remember in the early 1950s, was visiting the States. First, I remember once again, like 50s, then the 60s. And he spoke to his sister and brother-in-law, who we knew were distantly related, so he knew them. And he Bob's pleaded with them. He looked around, he came to visit Central, to another high school, to Women's High School. And he said, we don't have any of this Nazi soil. Come, help set up a school, do something for us. All that changed drastically, and much very recently. Michlel Yerushalayim, which was the pioneer of this area, was founded, I believe, in 64, 63, around that time. Started on a shoestring. On a shoestring, but both the beautiful Kukuman and Tzipora, people suffused with a mission. And you're next door, right next door, to see what they built. But that's what they built. whole network. Who would have believed 30 years ago, first of all, who would have believed that it become de rigueur for a boy graduates high school, even not having the high school, should go to Israel to learn for a year. But even someone who would be so naive as to imagine such a thing could occur, that the girls coming out of Flatbush and going to learn for Israel for a year, that he thought, would have thought absolutely off the wall. But you have schools sending girls here to learn. I'm not saying all of them are wonderful, I'm saying all of them must be this. But we thought that you're coming out of our minds should take a year off, whatever fancy college she envisions those attending, you know, to learn something. The Midrashot here, all over the place. Different levels, different ideologies, no doubt. Ashrayna. My mother's generation was not zikha to this and hurt them. My mother was hurt. So let's look forward with hope. Yes?
Is there any value in meditation?
Is
there any value in meditation in the general sense, and specifically, is there a quote unquote Jewish meditation?
Meditation. If you could strip the term meditation of sociological associations, I imagine you would see right. To meditate is to gain cheshbon nefesh, to think in a positive way, in a serious way, and to meditate upon great things, and great people, and great goals. Very positive. But it's very difficult to strip those associations. To a great extent, what you have is not spirituality, but spiritualism, or something that's altogether. You have elements which I will not say are fused, pervaded by Avodah Zarah, but certainly brush contact with Avodah Zarah. The roots of much of it is in that world, the oriental versions of it. And here, of course, we have to bear in mind all the time, our world for centuries, where it's confronted anti or non-religious phenomena, usually in the form of Western secularism. Maybe it's atheistic, rationalistic, philosophically oriented. That's the world of our scholars, that's the battle we're fighting. We're not so oriented to fighting Eastern, not secularism, but Eastern Avodah. And much of that has flooded our world. We're caught unawares. If one had to choose whether it's better to have atheism or Avodah Zarah, the Rambam clearly thought, despite his hatred of Avodah Zarah, he thought it was better than atheism. And I guess it depends on the quality, whether higher or lower Avodah Zarah. But that's something we have to be on our guard against. It's transcendental meditation. To meditate is a certain thing. What are you meditating about? Are you meditating about the Vesha? Are you meditating about Christ? Are you meditating about Taylor? Or are you meditating upon some Buddhist monks and the like? So, in the abstract, that's the meditation is a wonderful thing. You develop sensitivity, you develop tzidkus nefesh. You develop a seriousness, earnestness. But when you ask yourself, what are we meditating about? Here we're on a dangerous ground.
Is there any Masora suggestion? Is there any Masora for meditation?
is there a Maseret meditation? So I would imagine that that rigorous mold which Lamas describes, the training of a Navi, includes a good deal of what we would today call meditation. If you look at the Seder Torah, Ram describes how a person prepares himself. I can't say to be a Navi, but to be ready to be a Navi. If he should be called, he should be able to deliver the goods. Says we hear, "Men who are chalal al chacham gadol b'chokma, gibor b'midotav, rehem yitzro mitzgaber ala b'davar b'olam, who mitzgaber b'da'ato ad yitzro tamid, who ba'a di'ar chava nechona ad me'od. Adam shemumula b'chol ha'midot ha'elu, shalem b'gufo, k'shikreis nefardeis, v'imashech b'tan ha'nyanim ha'gdolim ha'tzachokim ותהיה לו דעה נכונה להבין ולהשיג ומתקדש והולך ופורש מדרכי כלל העולם הולכים בחשכי הזמן והולך ומזרז עצמו ומלמד נפשו שלא תהיה לו מחשבה כלל באחד מדברים בטלים לא מעבלי הזמן ותחמולותיו אלא דעתו פנויה תמיד למעלה כשורה תחת הכיסא להבין באותן הצורות הקדושות התורות הוא מסתכל בעבודו של הקדוש ברוך הוא כולה בצורה ראשונה לטבור הארץ ודמיין גודלו מיד הוא רכו ישורה עליו הוא קורא שתנוח עליו הרוח תתערב נפשו במעלת המלאכים הקריאים אישים ויהפך לאיש אחר ויביא מדעתו שאינו כמו שהיה אשר נתעלה המעלה שער בני אדם החכמים כמו שנאמר בשאול והתאבתי בה הפך לאיש אחר. Then it's a good nation. It's a curriculum for meditation. But I'm not suggesting you this is a mere yeshiva, but throw you out of it anyway.
Yes?
What are the parameters of the Isser of Kalisha? And does the fact that modern society is more exposed to it change the halacha in any way? And I also heard a story of Rav Soloveitchik that he used to go to the opera frequently and I wanted to know if that was true.
I heard the rumor too. So turning to the halachic aspects of this, the first question is how you regard the sugya in brachas, which is the Kaddish Velvo, and various modes or expressions of manifestation of elbow which described there. Well, the shame was assumed that all of that is confined to confrontation of Hashem and Kedusha. In other words, Esther Mishalvo could be referred to an elbow address when you're learning Krishna in front of what you could stand. You know, likewise, if you're learning, you're davening, you can't at the same time hearing some woman singing. That's the whole sugya. And I share a feel that contextually, in terms of what's in that sugya, it's always in the context of Krishna and Tefillah, and therefore the issue don't concern that. If one were to adopt this position, then you would dismantle a good deal of Simon Shorov's deal with this general phenomenon. If one does not accept that, and one understands that being exposed to Elva one kind or another, whether it's a woman's body, whether it's a woman's beauty, whether it's a woman's singing, all of that is something which problematic, halakhically speaking, and more than that, more than problematic, then it's a question of trying to define what kind of code you're talking about, what kind of exceptions might be made, and to what extent, if any, in the modern context, societally speaking, should be affected by tzedakah tzedakah. Now, if you want to go back to the Gemara, you'll find some days which are, the modern world thinks that maybe you can make them because this character, the world was machmir, this character. We assume it's all pashut, could be shalva, means singing. From the Gemara Kedushin, it's clear that some of them thought means anything which would entail the person being exposed to one level or another to a seductive element in hearing a woman's voice if he's never heard it before, or if he's not comes to hear it. Makedushin Afayin, from behind the barrier. Now that's something which strikes us to be something that we don't understand. May I sing, but part of this has to do with the fact that precisely because there's no exposure, life becomes more sexualized. Relatively innocent remarks, innocent comments, innocent discourse becomes clothed with the armor of the Yetzirah. And therefore it becomes something to which people want to stay away from the Yetzirah, respond, and try to get away from. Chazal speaks, the passage which Chazal described it as one end of the Dorim, Maimonim Tokel, that a certain seductiveness and the very fact that this is something which is always presented to you, being secretive, being something which no right thinking person would consider doing, the stealth that's involved. It's something of the quality of a young kid being exposed to drugs, or if you were one time a little kid went to the bathroom to smoke a cigarette. Something of that thrill to be there, and of course that's spiritually provocative of spiritual destruction. Now, within the ambience of that, with that context, it's that kula which appears in Sutta Lushenim, Kher Agilba, voice to which one is accustomed. And the presumption is that the Issa is not so, the Issa is not so much hearing a voice per se, but the passions aroused by it. Now that has to do, of course, with other issues as well, issues of dress and dress. Some Hashem say that those parts of the body which are ordinarily exposed in the community of the society in which you live, that presumably doesn't work up any sexual adrenaline, that does not pose a problem. Tevach b'shehav v'makav shedakal yis m'chus l'rav yosses. And that goes with regard to singing as well. Now some people make the point, they're looking to be mindful of this, make the point that it's not a question of a particular voice, but a particular level of voice. If someone you suggest is the custom to go to the opera, then perhaps he's been inoculated from the sexual aspect. I'm familiar with this argument. I said, someone told me this, I said, people pay $50 to hear a Kohen Sheino Agilba. So you could tell me it's Muslim to go and hear Kohen Agilba. Of course, it has to be, he's Agil musically, he's not Agil sexually. Or reverse. So therefore, you might pay $50 because the kidneys are irregular sexually. Here and there, there are people who try to work on this and to suggest it should be certain clues based on the widespread dissemination of music in our time. I could imagine that this person who listens to records with a sense of presence and of some extent of bonding exposure would not be there. And apart from that, there's some. I remember as a young boy, 15 at the time, Yosef Haver was holding some discussion. Someone came in and said, "Lo Meshe Feinstein says music listen to the records, just not while you're davening, not while you're benching." I can see that be very much a possibility. Chuba the Sudeisha, which we know as well, was confronted by a serious issue, educationally speaking. And that is to what extent one might tolerate certain things otherwise when I want to go along with. You know, the women and girls, youth movements, etc., come to shul, daven, and sing. And some people play have gone beyond this. I knew a girl who teach music by Rav, she teach the Mechlala. And she was once at the home, she was friendly with one of the Hebron, she was Hebron, and he used to encourage her to sing in his presence. I imagine he thought if it was a kind of ugly, so it didn't present a problem. But if you ask me, my favor of encouraging this, I have a favor of encouraging it. I would not question the sincerity of someone who thought it was a social movement. That's the situations which come up wherein I can see that there's more reason bigger than others, and which involves some other elements in terms of another chavira. Person can have guests. We had daughters, sisters. They bring guests to Shabbos. So what should the situation be? One's daughters presumably accustomed to singing zilus. The friends there too, but the friends of their home and the daughters of their home. So should we tell your daughters not to sing? If they do it, they like it. You tell the other girls they shouldn't sing, your daughters will sing, she's ready to sing. Some of them said for any of these. I mean, tell us of the opinion in certain contexts, the more general letter which have the Gemara we have Shulka Bechavim, that you caught the situation, I know about it about Kochay. Floods in upon a person. That's something that you go out to seek, but it seeks you out. In a mechaven, this question, this is more that's mutal. What is the effort for me? It's impossible. It's possible you can get them walk out. But the price to be paid to the family, the community. And what speaks of Yevsha, what, for instance, an example of Yevsha, if you wanted to walk home through, say, street from which there's a bakery which makes trefa goods, and such as the Derech Zosos. Now you could have a circumvention. It'll take you a kilometer out of your way to avoid pestilent bakery. So that's the Yevsha. It's not going to be hard for you to walk. The official Yevsha is relatively flexible. I think there's much to be said for that argument. Then the question is, do you put yourself in that situation to begin with, or not? So when it goes to the theater, when it goes to the opera, it's not Yevsha like a Mechaben. It's both Yevsha and like a Mechaben. So that the people go, they want to hear operas. Certain things, but the Torah should not be going to certain things, unless Mamish, if the situations which are interpersonally very difficult. That's more or less the mix of fantasies. All right, one more and I'll finish. Yes.
This is a Maxim question. The Daven Chabad Shul, where there's a picture of the Rebbe in the Shul.
Chabad Shul, the what?
A Chabad Shul that has a picture of the Rebbe on the wall. And in this particular case, it says Melech HaMashiach. But I'm wondering, I would like to ask if it's permitted to Daven in a Shul like that, whether it matters whether it says Melech HaMashiach. It doesn't matter. Is the picture problematic? You know, the cloud and the.
It's in the shul or you? Or it's,
on the wall, it's on the side wall of the shul when you come in, inside.
I'd say first, there's a shul of the Rambam, but they got the pictures of the shul. I have to remember that he has an exception for the Chabad. They made shuls which have pictures on the wall. You've probably seen those portrait galleries which they put in the sukkahs, which have portraits, imagined portraits, nobody has these pictures, from Rashi and the Rif down to Tower Times. Very few people raised objections about this. The Lord was very sensitive to this, and I don't think he would have done such a show. But I'm not telling you that needs to be to govern for everybody. You certainly should not stand in front of such a portrait, Darwin. And to the extent that if you were a Lubavitcher Chassid, I'm certainly not telling you not to daven there. If you're Misnagid, or if you're a Chassid of some other Rebbe, it's something which I think one should not want to do. In the spirit, we just read it this week, Pesach or Tumuna, Shemar, Rotach, it's not something which is conducive to the degree of spirituality we want to have. As it is, we have a problem with the human visage. The Mavens are much better at this than we are. In a mosque, those kind of pictures, they don't have a such a point of the gallery from Saladin down. So we have a problem with this because we do think very much in terms of the human mind, the human spirit, and the human personality. We're in a race of Berech, we make it a virtue. And I'm not talking about other people, I'm talking about myself. Now to my house, a picture here, a picture there. Not pictures, not of baseball stars, but still an issue. Well, if you daven there, to daven confronting that, I think certainly one should not. Even before you daven in that shul, see to it that you're davening, you're not facing the picture, and find another corner for another side. If you're talking about a shul, which is Chabad, which does not content itself with viewing the Rebbe as Mashiach, viewing the Rebbe as the Ben Shleilam, don't eat their shchita, don't drink their wine, don't wear the tefillin, and certainly don't daven in front of their idol.
How do you distinguish? You ask them?
They may tell you.
I don't know if they tell.
I guess I could tell, look at the yarmulke where it says, the name, what the description is. But
yellow bike.
If you have any questions, a good friend of mine is involved in this whole area. His name is David Berger. You can write to him and let you know. I should be careful. Okay.
What?
I'm actually thinking about going on a meditation retreat next week.
What I think I told you?
But
you understand?
But no, I'm just learning. I'm kind of looking into it. No, I've done small little ones, and I find they're pretty good.
You know,
For fun.
No, you are for fun. Maybe you turn the tab afterwards. But actually, the top. You don't remember that the turn off last time?
It didn't turn off.
And you don't remember that you blamed me for it because I turned off the microphone?
No, I don't blame you for that. You're for fun.
I'm sure you're for fun.
First of all,
Mazel. He's in the South Africa.
Still South Africa?
South Africa.
What?
Your paper?
I'm not going to tear out more paper.
I should have paper in your bag.
No.
All right, you took it out.
Hey, no, you're not getting more paper now.
Sorry.
You got enough paper last time. Here, I'll give you some paper anyway, just because I'm a soft touch. Two more sheets, I'll give you.
Thank you.
I could tell you to bed, you look just like you.
So have you seen the baby?
Yes.
You have?
Yes.
It looks like a baby?
It's like a baby.
There you go, that's what I thought.
Yeah. Before or after Myra?
Before Myra.
Let me get looks like a fucked chicken.
Uh-huh. Looks like a plucked chicken?
Actually, not too bad.
Like a, you mean like a good plucked chicken?
The wall, and she almost gave birth in the ambulance.
Uh-huh.
Secondly, the pulse started going on weaker, and the thing was wrapped around the kid's neck. So they very quickly got her out. What did he do? Why did he turn it off?
I just set off the hitch.
Why?
So they very quickly got it off.
Got it off. So that's possibly why it doesn't look as crunched up as they usually do.
Uh-huh.
But you know, the face is still puffy. Now I saw the kid. How many hours after?
I don't know. How many hours was it?
Well, how many hours was it? I saw the kid at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when was he born? In the morning? I got the phone call.
Did you get a Mazel Tov? Is this your,
Sure.
Mazel Tov.
Mazel Tov.
Boy or girl?
Boy.
That's
a boy. We had other mazel tovs.
No, she was she waited till Thursday, then she would have saved the vura.
She was waiting for looking to wait for a week because she had three exams coming this week.
Yeah. Well, that's the point. So she could have taken the exam. She would have had to walk on her hands though.
So anyway, there she was lying in bed with the baby right here. Hold on. All right. Very nice. So Zion's with Mazel.
Yep. So everyone's okay now?
I hope so. I spoke to Akiva this morning. He said everyone's okay.
Oh, that's good.
Well, I didn't see him. We didn't go there yet.
They're okay.
Stop. We got to wait for news.
Yes.
See you tomorrow. Probably Tuesday morning someplace. I hope it's not an hour.
Hey, can you ask
a question?
Yeah, me too.
How do we do this?
Let's go. Did it actually flip over when you left over?
No.
Oh, okay.
I just feel bad because the only way you can hear it is if it's in his face. But then it's in his face.
If you can use it.
No, we can do hold. Bring the cord back here. Because if you bring it back here, you can put some tension on it and keep it from going someplace.
No,
we're not worried about it.
That isn't the problem. The problem
is that he...
No, because usually the problem is if you don't put the books on it, then it falls over. And do it like this. But that's the only thing is you got to get it behind the spine.
No, it's fine.
See? Then that doesn't put tension on it, so... Now you got to be able to open this Gemara and look at it.
Which is just to make enough space for the Gemara to be open.
You know, in the end it'll be really high tech. You'll have on a little headset with...
What do they do in the good?
Well, yeah, I just got one of those clip on.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Usually the recording times are great, except for the ones they make for KMTT.
That's because they don't record it through the clip times because they catch his heartbeat.
They catch his heartbeat?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
We're going to try this.
You tried it?
Yeah.
You should be happy. You sit there and you're thinking, as long as I hear that heartbeat, we're okay.
Put a flare over the phone.
Thank you. Dog, Nashmir, of the Hobbits, Rabbi, Madrid, and Rome, and the Hobbits, 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 and the Hobbits,